Vatican II, The Cross as a Road to God, Session 6, given at St. Peter Chanel, Roswell, Georgia, July 20th, 2005. Okay, let's start, as we always do, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we thank you deeply for the gifts you have given us. We thank you for our families. We thank you for letting us live in this age, the age after you came to earth in the person of your Son, because we have the Eucharist. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it. We thank you because you have given us the gift of the faith, the gift of hope, and the gift of love. And we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may listen with the ears of love, of Christian unity, that we may listen with the ears of the Holy Spirit, and that we may speak with the mouth of Christ. And we ask all these by the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary as we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. There's nothing more beautiful than a prayer to get started. Let me get the door, because the other day they were hearing me out there in the reception. So. Yeah. Even though my voice wasn't working, I wonder what happened that it went off here. Okay, that's the problem. All right, so I have to move it every once in a while. Let's see. Let me see if I can fix this so that it doesn't do that. It's burning the CD there in the background, so we'll see how that looks. When that stops, I'll need to change to the other one. Okay, what we're going to discuss today is a document called Gaudium et Spes. That means the very first line of the document, the joy and hope, really. Usually the titles of the documents, they used to take the very first words, and that's what became the title of the document. Just so you know, a little trivia. So not all the documents are like that, but most of them are. The English name of that is The Church in the Modern World, like you have in the title of Session 6. Now, that's really, really important because this is what Vatican II was about. If you remember the first session, we talked about the opening speech and when Pope John Paul XXIII was talking about these being a council that would not be a doctrinal council primarily, but what they call a pastoral council. And we talked about what that meant. It didn't mean that doctrine and tradition was going to be thrown out the window. That's not what it meant. It meant that doctrine and tradition was going to be put up on a mountain to light up the whole world. And that's what Gaudium et Spes, the document, the Church in the Modern World, talks about. How does the Church deal with the problems in the modern world, and how does the Church become a lamp for the world? Which, by the way, that means how you become a lamp for the world. How you become the salt of the earth. That's why there's so much emphasis on the laity in the Vatican II Council. Because the time is ripe for the Church to go out there. And because doctrinally it's sound. It's strong, you know. Now, the turn that it took, which is a temporary turn, by the way, it'll take maybe, I don't know, 40 years, 50 years, maybe less, you know, till all that gets fixed. And we actually start being a shining halogen lamp out there, you know? That's already happening. And you see it in little places, you know, like this parish, for example. This is the lamp in the middle of Roswell, Georgia. This is salt, you know? Salt makes bacteria not grow. I don't know if you knew that. They used to use salt to put it on the, when they didn't have refrigerators, they put salt on the meat so that bacteria wouldn't grow. Salt, the light, we protect the world from the bacteria of sin to grow in the world. By your example of life. And that's what the Vatican II was about. It's about us being light, you know. And that's what Gaudium et Spes is very specifically about. And guess who was one of the main contributors to guide him at best? Anybody knows? Pope John Paul II. When you read through the document, if you read many of his works, you kind of sense his way of speaking, you know? He kind of sets up questions, and he moves around an area with his phenomenological method that he used, and he moves around a topic and examines it in a lot of angles. So you kind of sense it when it's there that it was, you know, a lot of his work. Well, so the way this document starts, the first line, Gaudium et Spes, Article 1, the joys and the hopes, the griefs and the anxieties of men of his age, especially those who are poor or in any way afflicted, these are the joys and hopes, the griefs and the anxieties of the followers of Christ. Now, what does this mean? You know, what happened is God Almighty, the Trinity, who is the most powerful, the Creator, he decided to come down from heaven to a group of sinners, people that had left him. He did that for us. Now, if God did that for us in the person of Christ, the church has to do that too for humanity, because the church is the body of Christ. So that's what we're supposed to do. Now, what happened is, right after Vatican II, it got misinterpreted. And it said, the anxieties of the men of this age are shared by the followers of Christ. And that became the whole emphasis. So that became the horizontal bar. Remember we've been talking about? Because that is the horizontal bar. It's how we relate to our brothers, how we share their anxieties as followers of Christ. But if you have only the horizontal, you have nothing to sustain it. Now, when the fathers did these documents, the whole tradition was there. They never even thought that somebody was going to try to eliminate it. You know, it cannot be eliminated because it comes from God. But, you know, there was no idea that this was going to happen afterwards during the implementation, that people were going to forget the traditions of the church, the doctrine that the church has taught for thousands of years, that is true yesterday, today, and forever. Do you remember the Jubilee year? And that blue seal, the logo that they had, it was blue with different four-colored dots, like red, yellow. You remember that? Well, the words that were around it was from the book of Hebrews that says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, because he's God, he's divine, he's always in act, and in his divinity, he doesn't change. He's always acting, but he never changes, because he's God. He's outside of time. So he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The doctrinal teachings of the church, they only develop. You know, they don't change in their foundational core. The Trinity will always be the Trinity. What changes is how much we understand. That's what changes, not the doctrine and the truth in itself. So that's really important to understand. So when we do this, when we share the anxieties of the man of this age, how we're supposed to do, because we're supposed to love our neighbor, but we're supposed to love our neighbor for the sake of God. If we take God out of the picture, we're not going to have anything to give him, you know? And it's going to be a valleys and mountains of emotions, because you're going to put all your trust in men. And Psalm 118 says, you know, you cannot put all your trust in men. You have to put your trust in God, and he will flow down through men that become crystal clear for him to go through. How do we become crystal clear? Confession. That cleans your soul. So the life of God can flow through you to others. You know, we're really supposed to be like windows. That windows that light shines through them. And if the window is kind of covered or kind of dark, the light can't shine. The light of God cannot shine. So what we did in misinterpreting this and just caring for neighbor for the sake of neighbor without including God, or really not necessarily saying I'm not going to include God, but just being indifferent to it, you know, then we don't really shine the light. And much of that happened and it happens still today, with charitable works, you know. When you do charitable works, look at your inside. You know, what's your motivation for the charitable works? Is it coming from God, or is it coming because you're going to look good before others? Or is it coming because everybody says it's a good thing to do, and that's why you want to do it, you know? Or is it rooted in Christ? Is it done because Christ did it for us first? If you're not rooted in Christ, it's going to be like a house that gets blown when the wind comes, you know? It's not going to be true charity. True charity is rooted in Christ. And you know how you have true charity? When you love your enemies. When somebody that has come and hurt you the most, and hurt you where it hurts the most, for example, hurting your son. Whose son was hurt? That's right. That's when you can show perfect charity. That's why she's a model of perfect charity. She was willing to stay there, and her son was being nailed, beaten up, mistreated, and he wasn't just her son. He He was God. He is God. Imagine her love is immense for God. And in addition, God is her son. So it's double hit right there. And she treated all of them with love. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And this you have to remember always in order to keep the cross how it should be. Because otherwise you'll deviate one way or the other. So when you read the document, and really any of the Vatican documents, read them thinking about how life was then. You know, the traditions of the church were taught, where, you know, you saw it all the time. People fasted all the time. You know, there were, the discipline was there. You know, not that everybody did it, but it was much more than that. So it was there all the time. So I think in a sense, got a little bit taken for granted. And he says, well, we already have that. Let's build on that. And then let's put that on top of a mountain and make it shine to all the world. That's what Vatican II is about. What happened is we had that pressure and people said, well, we'll go and build a lamp because Vatican II told us to be a lamp. So we'll build a lamp. But people built a lamp and left the mountain out there. So the lamp can't shine because it's underneath in the valley. It's not shining from the mountain of the tradition, from the mountain of the church. So people will go back, and they're going back. And Pope Benedict is working on all this, you know. He was one of the architects of the council. Him and Pope John Paul II also, you know. So the Lord is doing this work. When Vatican II Council gets implemented, you're going to see it's kind of like the incarnation of the church. The light will shine so strong that anybody that walks close by to that light will be so attracted that they won't know what to do. They say, God is here. My happiness is here. They just have to walk by. And Pope was asked how the church was going to be. You know, Pope, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, he was asked, how do you think the church is going to be? And he said, it's going to be like smaller, probably, he said, but very strong in faith. Because in the midst of a culture that has so many problems, and Dalia Mespes, by the way, lists the problems, talk about materialism and the problems in marriage, a lot of different problems, and he details them. Because remember, this was also answering communism and philosophies that said that man created God instead of God created man. You know, amazing things going on. And the power that man achieved in this age, which was unprecedented. So, what happened to modern man was that we have in this age, we all know, you know, the technological advances, going to space, the computers, cars, television, all those things, you know, they affected man. They, in Gaudium et Spes, the fathers of the council said, never has the human race enjoyed such an abundance of wealth, resources, and economic power. Yet a huge proportion of the world's citizens are still tormented by hunger and poverty. What happened is, as men grew in power, intellectual, in power economically, the same level you have of goodness, remember I told you in other sessions, is the same picture you can fill with evil. So you can use a car to kill many more people than before, you know, would be with a horse, you know? So you just think about it. Or think about the TV. You can use a TV to disengage many more people from God than talking on the phone or visiting people as they did before. They didn't have TVs to go to the masses, you know? Or even with radio, they didn't have the visual effects that they have today, you know? Look at the violence and everything that's happening many times because of that enculturation that happens subconsciously sometimes. It simply lowers the barrier. So if you watch movies and TV and, you know, they have devils and pictures of monsters and all that, which used to be something that was considered evil and you didn't want it in your life, now it becomes a cartoon and a nice thing to see. It lowers your sensibility. So whenever sin comes along in real life, your sensibility is lowered and it's much more easy to say yes to the sin than it was before. And it's much more easy in a larger scale. Now, as that is true for evil, that is true for good also. Look at EWTN. How many people has that moved, you know? There's tons of Protestants going to EWTN learning about the faith because they see it in there. And they're building now a center, somebody was telling me, because of this, a Eucharistic center, so they can teach that to the many Protestants that come. So the same technology, the same picture can be filled with evil to the same proportion that it has good because evil is a lack of good. So it makes sense, you know? But the pictures we have today in the modern world are big ones, you know? We have when the Holy Father died, there has no other time in history when it has been transmitted with such an immediacy an event in the world. I was sitting down there in the seminary, and with all the seminarians there watching, you know, when the Holy Father died and all that week. And we were watching Fox News, and guess what they were doing? They were teaching the rosary. They were saying, the rosary, you pray the Hail Mary, and you pray mysteries, and this was a Fox News commentator. And I go like, where am I, in heaven? This was so amazing, you know. I was like, yeah, you know, Pope John Paul II, he's teaching the faith after he went to the tomb. This is great, you know. And it's so beautiful. And I was thinking of that passage of the Lord that says, the seed does not give fruit, give a tree until it dies. You know, if the seed doesn't die, the fruit doesn't come up. You know, the church, when they're going to canonize the saints, he has to be dead for 5 years. Holy Father had to be an exception. Pope John Paul II is an exception because Pope Benedict XVI said, well, we'll do it. You know, we'll make an exception and we'll do it beforehand. But normally it's 5 years. So the seed has to die for you to see those fruits. So you have to be willing to die. You have to be willing to be buried down there, to die, to be looked as the lowest of the low, but true to Christ, and you bear so much fruit that you won't even see it because you'll be somewhere else. I don't know what happens, right? It's so beautiful, you know. God doesn't want you to grow in pride, so you wait till you die. So that's very, very beautiful, the way the Lord makes things grow. You know, look at the saints. They always thought they were the dumbest of the dumb and the disaster of the disasters. When they say they're sinners, they're telling you the truth. That's not just a pious saying, you know. They're telling you the truth. They can see that they denied a grace from God to be nice to a person, and that denial to a grace from God, because God is infinite, is valid, infinite sin. If it wasn't for Christ, they'd go to hell. Isn't that amazing? Saints and sinners, the difference is that saints repent. Sinners don't. That's the difference between saints and sinners. Not that saints don't commit sin. Saints do. The difference is that saints repent. So, in Gaudium et Spes, we have a world. It's showing us what the modern world has, the capacities that it has, but also how man has turned them into evil, some of them, you know. That's why we see so many problems. So, they say, man is becoming aware that it is his responsibility to guide our rights. Why? World War I. World War I came, World War II, when man saw those horrific views of mass killings and such a terrible torturing, the killing of the Jews, all those things, when man realized what he himself was doing, you know, there was a mystery being unveiled, the mystery of sin. And man said, got scared at his own power, you know? So a lot of movements started, you know, peace. Some of them misguided, right? No authority. We should have no authority. We should have just freedom, which means mistaken freedom, which is we do whatever we think is right without regard to any authority. And man needs authority to guide him. So Catholic Church, we cannot listen to her, you know, no authority. That got combined with what Vatican II says, we should love our neighbor. So okay, let's love our neighbor, but throw authority away. Throw God away, who's the maximum authority. Doesn't work. That's where we're in today, generally. You know, I think we're on the way out of that. So what happens is these forces which he has can do two things. Can slave him or minister to him. That's what we were talking about. These forces, mass media. Mass media can enslave man or can minister to him. Have you seen those times when people are just glued to TV and their whole being is taken? They can't do anything else, you know? They're enslaved by it. It's the same with sin. You know, sin enslaves you. Anytime sin is in there, you become a slave of it. That's why the Lord says, I came to set you free. I came to set you free from the chains of sin. And I was thinking the other day, when I was hearing music, I said, music is like that also. You know, sometimes music causes you to be enslaved to it, if it's the wrong kind, if it doesn't move you towards where you should go, you know. So they can enslave you or minister to you. Now, some people take one side, some people take the other. Some people say, well, you know, TV is evil. I'll never use it. It's bad for you, and it can never be used for anything good. Well, that's not true either, you know. That's taking the part that can enslave you only, without taking the other part. Other people take the part, it can minister to you. So show whatever you want on it. It's good. No, it's not. you know, and I myself, I haven't watched TV for a long time, you know. Sometimes I see it on and I walk by and watch something. And one day I was at a rectory in another church, and I'm walking by, Father had just turned on the TV, and I walk by and I hear this thing called Swinging or something like that. Swingers or something like that. Wait, it's an 8 p.m. TV show on ABC or something like that, where the wife of one goes and lives with a husband of another. It's crazy. In mainstream TV that every kid can watch and everything. What's going on? I said, man, happy to be living in a cave or what? You know, I hadn't seen that. You know? I said, what's going on here? You know? So it can enslave you, thinking with the wrong sense of freedom that putting whatever you want on it is good for you. No, freedom is order to truth. You have freedom so you can love the good that is true, not the good that you think is the good that is false, you know? The very first sin, the original sin, was the abuse of freedom. Eve and Adam and Eve had the freedom to pick any fruit. They had the freedom, they had the ability to choose any fruit. But the truth was that one of them, one of those trees, was bad for them. And God told them. And they abused that freedom. They said, no, we know better than you. That's when you abuse freedom. It's when you say, I know the truth better than the source of truth. How can you do that? I don't know. That's like telling my mom, you know, how to give birth to me before I was born. You know, how can I do that? You know, it's contradictory. You know, sin is contradictory. It's crazy. All right. Now, look at this part. Everybody paints Vatican Council as, oh, it's very nice, it embraced everybody, it didn't say anything bad about anything, everything was beautiful, etc., etc. 200 and something, thousands of bishops from all over the world, of all races and all cultures. They take a one-sided view. It is true, all races, all cultures, ecumenism and all that. But Vatican Council said too what the problems were. Unlike former days, now, this is Gaudium et Spes, Article 7. Unlike former days, the denial of God or of religion or the abandonment of them are no longer unusual. They're no longer an individual occurrence. Wow. For the church to say that, things must be really array. It's no longer unusual to deny God or religion. It's no longer just an individual occurrence. It's a mass movement. Atheism, communism, all those, that's what it's talking also about, you know, which the Holy Father had to live through. He knew exactly the effects of those things. He had to run away. He had to, you know, in Poland, he was in all those. He had to fight them when he was an archbishop too. It was amazing. He had to live through all that disaster. So one phrase in one document, look at what's behind it, you know. The dangers we've seen and the mass killings that come from the denial of God or religion are amazing. And Vatican II declares that to us. It says, look, that's happening, you know. But it doesn't just say it's happening. It's like going in a house that you want to help some people in this house, and let's say they don't have light. So you want to help the people in the house, and you go around the house, and you start running and yelling, it's dark, it's dark, it's dark, it's dark, it's dark, it's dark. I want to help you. It's dark, it's dark, it's dark. What are they going to see? They're not going to see anything. You have to go in there with a lamp. And you know what? Lamps like to be next to lamps. But lamps, to be useful, have to go where it's dark. So you have to go where things are bad. When your family has troubles, give thanks to God that you have a good conscience, because He's putting you in the middle where there are troubles, where you can be a light. That's what He wants us to be. He wants us to be a lamp in the darkness. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were asking me, you know, I was thinking about leaving this parish because, a parish she was talking about, because it has troubles and et cetera, et cetera, and she was running a huge devotion there. And I said, you know, the lamp feels very nice and very comfortable next to the other lamps. Doesn't it feel good? But what light can it give? You know? We can bring all lamps into this room and it's going to stay dark out there. What kind of lamps are we? You know? So don't be afraid to be out there lovingly in the darkness. Every once in a while, you know, the lamps have to always be connected to the generator. Otherwise, they don't give light, right? Who's the generator? The Blessed Sacrament. You know, another community of lamps, you know, that you need that also. But you should not be afraid of going out there in the darkness. That's the solution that the church has. Be the salt of the earth. That's what Christ says in the beginning, you know. Church is just repeating what Christ said, but putting it in the context of the darkness we have today. This darkness, denial of God. How do you respond to that? You don't deny God. And you show how your life is better because of that. Individual occurrences. How you deny that? By having holy families. Make your family holy. Pray at home. You know, show your kids how prayer works. And when I say make your family holy, that doesn't mean, you know, get your kids and pound them over the head and say, we have to pray right now. That, sometimes you have to discipline the kids. But what works the best is the silent example of your faith. That doesn't mean you shouldn't say, don't take it as you shouldn't talk to them. You should always talk to them. But there's the other extreme of making faith only from the mouth out and not inside and interior. The silent witness of your own life speaks more than anything in the world. The silent witness of men that I have seen and priests that I have seen. I have seen priests that have put their neck on the line. That making the decisions they were making, you know, they could have been in deep trouble. And they were decisions that they were making for the sake of the people and for the sake of the faith. And they could easily say, no, I'm not going to do it, you know. But they did it. We had an example this weekend. Father Frank, Father John, and Father Higgins, they did this homily, right? About coming late to Mass and leaving Mass early. Well, look at it from the priest's point of view for a second. It's very easy to say, I'm not going to talk about it. You know, there's a lot of people that are going to be upset. So why should I talk about it? You know, that's right. So you can't imagine how easy it is to say, I'm not going to talk about it. It's extremely easy. And not only is it easy, humanly speaking, but the other one is out there wishing that also. So he puts his side on it too, right? So give thanks to the Lord and give thanks to God because you have those priests that stand up there with no fear. That day, I was there, proud of being here at St. Peter's Chanel. My golly, I was saying, thanks be to God. Let me die now. I'm happy. You know? It's beautiful, you know? You have people that are willing to tell you the truth. And they could have easily changed it. I'm telling you. And I've seen it change too, you know? So, in other places too. So encourage your priests too when they do that. You know? They need that encouragement. They never rarely listen to, rarely hear any encouragement. You know, from those kinds of talks, like, almost never. Because the people that do understand and know that it's good, they say, that's great. And then, you know, they go their merry way and say, this is good because it's what's supposed to be. So you don't think, you know, should I, you know, encourage them. But you should encourage them because we are here to build up the building of God. And the building of God is encouraging what is good and lowering what is not good. You have to do both. You can't just do one of them. Some people take the encouraging side only because it's easier, you know. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to say nice things all the time. No, oh, you have to say the truth always, you know. Okay. The problem of this denial of God and individual, and that it's not individual occurrences, but also communal, it reflected itself in scientific progress and in a kind of new humanism. A new humanism that distorted what the person is. So, one thing that happened is science broke out from faith, you know. This started earlier in the 1600s, but it is seen very intensely now. You know, if you hear anybody out there, they generally think that science and faith are two separate things, kind of opposite to each other. They're not. They're not at all. Why? Because God Almighty gave the intellect to man. So as long as science is applying and seeking the truth, now that's very important, because science can also seek its own its own falsehood, you know. You can make up experiments and things like that I kind of worked out in your own little way that you don't want to look the other way to see when God enters in, you know. So when they start looking at evolution and things like that, you know, you can look at it, and as soon as it gets to the point when God starts entering in the question, they kind of shy away from it because that's not scientific, you know. We shouldn't talk about it. But that's not how it is. Man is an integral person. The faith, the intellect and the will work together. The faith surpasses reason, science, but reason sustains faith. It's very important to understand. You cannot have a conflict between the two of them. The Protestant Church, they have a conflict between the two of them. They say that faith is opposite to science, you know. That's why many times you see them with a great seal. Because it's a seal that sometimes is misguided, so they just separate it from everything else and they don't get tainted with the dirt of the world. You know, in the Catholic faith, you see universities, seminaries, you have to study not just theology, but philosophy. In the Protestant seminaries, you never study philosophy. Now, philosophy is the branch that studies what man can produce by natural reason. Theology studies revelation from God developed and understood with reason, but the base is revelation for theology. The base for philosophy is reason, natural reason. So that's a big difference, you know. And the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, he was a big philosopher. And he understood this problem really, really well. One of the main reasons why we have a lot of trouble today, even in priestly formation, is because philosophy is not understood well. Half the problems you see in theology is because philosophy is not understood well. If you don't understand basic concepts of reason that exist in philosophy, you cannot talk about transubstantiation, for example, which is how the Eucharist becomes our Lord, and the bread and wine become the body and body of our Lord. You know, so a lot of misconceptions can enter into the middle if you don't have the right basis. That's why the Holy Father, like, increased the number of credits you have to study philosophy. And that's why in the seminary, when you go there, like when you go to my seminary, they really check, what philosophy did you study? You know, how is it? And then you go into theology after that. So if not, you don't do it. But that's not so in Protestant seminaries. You start studying theology right away. Because we have an integral concept of man. The church, because Christ has revealed it to the church, not because the church knows it on its own. You know, the church is never separate from Christ. Because Christ has revealed it to the church, she knows man better than psychology, better than any science. She knows man as a whole. Every science might know specific parts, specific areas with certain details. But they miss one part. Like, you know, psychology, well, they don't take the fact that man is a spiritual being into account much. That he has a needs of faith, a soul, you know, that's seeking a creator, right? But the church does. And the church does also take into account what psychology talks about, emotions, etc., etc., right? So I tell you this to show you the effects when you have a wrong concept of the person, you know? If, for example, let's say you have you think a person is just emotions. Let's say that's what your idea is. The way you would deal with people would be to make them feel good all the time. That's what you would do. Because you wouldn't have the concept of truth. It's a partial truth. The partial truth is, yes, they deal with emotions. But what about emotions that don't correspond to the truth? You know? What happens? Well, I feel good. I should do it. Remember we were talking the other day about penance? That's how you train it. So that you don't just base it on emotions, but base it on what's right. But you have to train your person for it. And all the progress of science, philosophy, that affects culture. And then you have your culture constantly feeding you indirectly this kind of understanding of the person, you know? How many times have you heard about dogs and animals going to heaven? A lot of times. And people are really worried about it. Really worried about it. I mean, you see a tremendous care for it. But how many times have you seen the same worry for a person going to hell? It's never the same. You see millions and millions of dollars and documentaries and all kinds of stuff because, you know, doggy is going to die. But then we have somebody that is, you know, prostitutes or committing sins continuously. Somebody that very in real danger spiritually, eternally, and it's a person and there's very little. It's hidden, you know. It's so sad. It's so sad. It's because of a misunderstanding of the person, you know. We are all immortal. Every one of you here is already immortal. Everybody's looking for the, you know, in science, for the medicine of immortality, right? How do I, you know, get younger all the time and so I never die, right? Don't we have that? So everybody's looking for that. Because they don't understand that the person is already immortal. Your soul is going to stay forever. When you die, only thing that happens is your body and your soul separate. That's the only thing that happens. But your soul stays forever. Your body decomposes, but your soul is there forever. It's immortal. So you have something that stays forever, and you have something that's temporal, you know. The Lord then is going to give you another body in the resurrection. Shouldn't you care for that, you know? Or should you care for the doggy whose soul disappears when the body dies? Animals and plants, they have what's called a vegetative soul and an animal soul. That soul is not immortal. Our soul is immortal. Their soul is not. When their body decomposes, their soul disappears, you know? So, what is more important, right? And you can see, it's the same everywhere, you know? If you want an engineer not to do his work, you know what you do? You put him in the accounting department. That's what you do, you know? That's what you do, right? If you want a person not to behave like a person, you kind of warp him around and make him think that he's not what he is, making him think that, for example, he's just matter and he doesn't have a soul, right? If you can, closer to how animals are, really. That's what happens. But that's the deception of the devil from the very beginning, you know? He did that from the very beginning, and he keeps doing it, you know? We just have to watch it, but we cannot watch it on our own. We have to use the grace of God. Only through the grace of God and being cleansed by confession, really. That's the only way we can see these things. You know, if I heard my talks, the same talks we're recording right now, if I heard them 10 years ago, I would say, who's that crazy guy talking there? My golly, what's he talking about? You know, because I had been for tons of years without going to confession. So my intellect was obscured. My will was obscured. So even if I heard the sentence, if I heard myself talking, like I'm talking now, I would say, that's a crazy guy. I'm not going to listen to this. I'll leave, you know. I'm going to go make money at the company where I was. That's what matters. Right? No, it's not right. Then had to come who? The hammer of God, Mother Mary, and break that thick head that I have and say, okay, this is what you should do, you know. And so the church gave me everything, all the mechanisms, confession, cleanses your, really, the effect is it unites again your person as one, your intellect and will. So you start understanding things better even, you know. It's amazing. When I go to school now in the seminary, I'm amazed. You might say, you know, when I went to school before, I didn't understand things so clearly. You know, when you root out sin from your life, a lot of things change, you know. And it's paradoxical because hurts and sufferings become joys. Wow. You know, like when I was telling you when I was sick in Jamaica, and you said, yeah, here goes this crazy seminarian again, you know, saying it was nice to be sick in Jamaica and getting sick from stuff in Jamaica, right? It becomes beautiful because you know that everything is in the providence of God, and that's the peace we can have in this world. That's the light of Vatican II. That's how you combat, you know, scientific progress. That's against God. That's how you combat the denial of God. That's how you combat the denial of religion. Because you're not combating it. It's the Holy Spirit that can flow through you once you say yes to God and you want to root out sin from your own life. So the life of holiness is extremely happy, I mean, extremely important, and makes you happy. And then this idea is developed afterwards in the same document in different areas. It goes and talks about people as communities and the social areas. Then he talks about family, which we're going to talk a lot about. We're going to talk about marriage. What the church does is to wants to give us a lamp, you know? So, what's the lamp? Can you read this one? It's too small. Maybe you can read it in the slide. The lamp is Christ. Sometimes you hear people say, well, you should mention Christ, you should, you know, that's not a good thing to do. Baloney! Christ is the Son of God, you know? Christ God Almighty, we should not be afraid to talk about Him. He is the source of our joy. Now, we should discern how to talk about Him, yes. When St. Paul went to the Areopagus, you know, when he was talking there, he walked around and he saw what they had. And they had a statue that said to an unknown God. What did he do? He stood up in the middle of the stadium that the Greeks used to have, you know. They used to do this theater and put masks on them and that was their entertainment. Well, he stood out there and he told them, I'm going to talk to you about that unknown God that you don't know about. And they started listening. So really, you're going to talk to us about it? What did St. Paul know? St. Paul knew that they were really interested in thought and reasoning. You know, the Greeks were always like that. All philosophers, Socrates, Plato, all of them came from the Greeks, right? The original ones. So, St. Paul knew this. So he went to them without ever denying Christ, but in the way they needed it. Then he told them, this God that you don't know sent his son. He died and he's resurrected. And then they told him he was crazy. You know, they said, well, we'll listen to you another time. See you later. So they left, you know. But he didn't shy away from it. He did not shy away from it. So we shouldn't shy away from it either. You know, in your families, in your homes, here in the parish, you know, everywhere you are. Don't shy away from it. But do it understanding where the other person is. You know, look at, it's like talking to a kid. When you talk to a kid, you don't go and tell them, you know, about adult talks or things like that. You talk to them like a kid and you know how to do it. And God gives you the grace to do the same thing with people. So talk to them in the way they need it without ever denying the truth. Telling them the truth. They might respond one way or the other. That's not up to you to decide. You know, it's up to them. That's the gift of freedom. But your gift of freedom is to give them the beauty of God. And they can decide. No. And even if they don't decide right in front of you, 10 years later, 20 years later, their life might be changed because of what you did. That's amazing, you know. That's very amazing. And you might not ever see it. There's a story about St. Teresa of Lisieux that she had this dream. And she died. And she had this dream and she died. And she is going to heaven. And all these thousands of people are saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And she's like, you know St. Teresa of Lisieux, right? Like how she's like, you know, so little. And she's like, thank you. What are you talking about? You know, what is this about? You know, thank you for thousands and thousands of people. And she goes, what is this about? Well, then she asks, what is this about? It's because of your prayers that I came out of purgatory. You know? So you will never know. You will never know until that moment the little things that you did, how many lives did they help? Not just lives here on earth, but also other ones, you know, like souls in purgatory. Remember I told you? You're immortal. Imagine how many souls must be in purgatory. Souls are immortal, you know, from the beginning of history. Remember in Fatima, Mother Mary said, there are souls in purgatory that will not be released until the end of time. We need to pray for them. The church has always had a devotion to pray for the souls in purgatory. That's a deep act of love. And you know what? We've lost it a little bit. We've lost it because of what's talking about here. We start thinking the person doesn't have an immortal soul. People don't think even you have a soul. You have to prove to people that you have a soul. And I think, boy, that's dumb, you know. Like I was saying, you know, give a bagel to a corpse. See if it starts eating, you know. Golly, what else do you want? It's so easy. So I don't get it sometimes, but I do get it because I went the same way. You know, I would say, well, do we really have a soul? Why? Because you get influenced by all the culture, and your own sin separates your intellect and your will, and you don't understand things as easy. So we need to respond with that. Now, our response, which is in Christ, we have to know that that response, like I was saying to you, although it's adapted to who's receiving it, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at what the church says. And here is again the model of the cross that I've been talking about in all the sessions. Look at what it says here. She likewise called then her most benign Lord and Master, she found the key. The focal point of man, as well as all of human history. History, when you hear the word history, it changes, right? So Christ affects what changes throughout history. But beneath all the changes, now this is Vatican II, remember? People saying, oh, everything changed. The church is not the same anymore. Beneath all the changes, there are many realities which do not change and which have their ultimate foundation in Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. That's the legacy that Pope John Paul II wanted to leave us in the Jubilee year. He said, he was saying through that blue symbol, he was saying, be a light with the one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, it was the Jubilee year. I was reading, doing my prayer. I think it was night prayer. And I remember seeing that symbol. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what the verse after that says? The verse right after that says, and do not forget your leaders who have died that have shown you the true path of the faith. And on that moment, I thought, the Holy Father knows that his death is soon, and he's trying to leave us with the fullness of truth, saying that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when the Holy Father died, I remember that. Read it in the letter to the Hebrews. Find that and look at the verse. Follow your leaders who have given you the example. He was the leader that was showing us that tradition. And the leader that's following him now, Pope Benedict, is bringing all that out. You know, you can see the lights shining from everything that Pope John Paul II built. He's bringing it still further. You know, it's beautiful what the Lord is doing. From the same source that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the light is shining more and more. It's like the sun, you know. The sun is the same sun that comes up every day. But that it illumines different situations. Around the world, there's all kinds of things going on. You know, the earth is in a different place. Kids are swimming one day. Kids are running another day. Families are joking around one day, are doing different things. But they're illumined by the one same true light. They used to always talk about Christ as the Son of Justice. So, and he always was compared with the sun. So that's the way, because sometimes we have problems understanding how can things change and remain the same. That's how, you know. The sun remains the same, but the illumination and we change. But it's the same sun, you know. but it's the light that shines to us because of our different conditions that changes. The same happens when we receive the Eucharist. Depending on how we are, how our disposition is, how we have prepared for Mass, like Father was talking the other day, you know? Depending on that is how the light of the Eucharist will shine inside of us. How clean are we inside, you know? To the point that if you're in mortal sin and you receive the Eucharist, it'll actually be worse for you. Because you know you're in mortal sin. No, like it says in Corinthians 11:29, you're eating and drinking your own judgment. So somebody would think, well, how is it that receiving Christ could actually hurt you, you know? What's happening, it's causing you to realize that by denying Him and saying that you're with Him at the same time, you're destroying yourself. It's not Christ that's destroying you. It's you that's destroying yourself by saying that you love Christ on one end and not doing it on the other end. You know, it's that contradiction. That contradiction tears you apart inside of you. It's not Christ that's doing it. It's you yourself, you know. It's like putting your hand on a hot furnace, you know. Is the furnace that's burning you, or is it you that put the hand on it? Is the furnace guilty because you put your hand on it? No. But God is a furnace. But you have to have the love so you can burn with the furnace of love. If you have a different furnace, you know, it's not going to burn the way it's supposed to burn, and it's going to feel like ice for you. So it's going to separate you inside. It's going to tear you inside. And the church, in her wisdom, out of love, she says, don't receive the Eucharist if you're in mortal sin. Because she's trying to protect you. It's out of love. One day I met with a Methodist minister. You know, I go because I have this deep desire for the church to be one. Because I read this prayer from Christ in chapter 19 in St. John. And he said that they all may be one so that the whole world may believe. You know? And he hurt inside of me to see the Christians that are supposed to be one in Christ fighting with each other, you know? So I said, fine, I'm going to go to this Methodist church and talk to this pastor and see what's happening. So I go in the church, and I start talking to him back and forth, and he tells me, you know, Omar, there's something that hurts me so much. And I say, what? That I go into your church, and I cannot receive the Eucharist, he tells me. See, they have a deep desire, because God puts that in them. And I said to him, you know what? That's because the church loves you. And he didn't fall off the chair because the chair was a big chair. He says, are you crazy? What do you mean the church loves me and he doesn't let me receive the Eucharist? You know? So I explained to him, you know, well, what you're receiving, you're denying it in another part of your life. So you're actually denying yourself, you know. You're saying one thing with your belief and everything you are, and with your actions you're doing another thing. What is that called? Schizophrenia. When it goes to the extreme case, doesn't it? You know? So the church is telling you, be careful, you know. That happens in soul, it breaks, you know. So it's always trying to protect you. All these rules that the church has, they're not just rules, you know. They're things to protect you. It's always for the salvation of your soul. So always follow what the church teaches, even if you don't understand what it is, you know. Okay, what time is it, by the way, so that I don't go 5 to 11? Oh, 5 after, oh my golly. Here we go. All right. What's one of the biggest problems we have in this age? The one I was talking to you about. Man is just made of a body. Imagine the promise, the importance that the body has. You know, the reverence we have for doctors used to be similar to the reverence we used to have for priests. Remember when a doctor tells you something, you really do it, you know. The doctor told me I should drink this medicine. You don't know what's inside that pill, you know. What if in that pill there's something, who knows, you know? What if they have insects inside that pill? You still eat it, you know? you do it because you believe the doctor. You have a reverence for them. That comes from an understanding of the person as a bodily being. And it's true, we have a bodily being, and we have to take care of our bodies, you know? But the bodies are subordinated to the spirit. The body is meant to help the action of the spirit. That's the whole purpose of it, you know. If your body starts doing things against the spirit, which is what happens in sin, then it destroys you. So one of the biggest problems that we have today is man seeing himself as a material being. And this is not, again, crazy Omar saying it again, but Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 15, says, man judges rightly that by his intellect he surpasses the material universe. Because everybody thinks that we're just material beings. So the church is telling us, man knows in the depths of his heart that he surpasses the material universe. And not only that, but what we have talked about a lot, And you've heard probably, you know, the pro-life movements, that man has a law inside of him. It takes a law which he does not impose upon himself. This law, everybody knows that killing your children is bad. No, you don't have to teach anybody that. You know, everybody has it in the depths of their heart. I mean, so much so that if you tell it to a kid that doesn't know anything, they will go like, ooh, you know. That law is written in the hearts of men. That's why it's called natural law. When God made us, He instilled a law in our hearts that's part of every man, not just Catholics, every man. That's why the church says abortion is wrong, but they're good Catholic, Protestant, anything, you know, atheist, whatever you are. So the church says abortion is wrong because it goes against that deep law that says everybody knows that it's wrong to kill their own kids, you know? Everybody knows that, right? You wouldn't even think about it. But what happened is, well, maybe they're not really kids when they're in the womb. Then it starts all the confusion and everything else, right? Misunderstanding of what a person is. If you think the person is just matter, a piece of tissue, you know, just matter, if that's all you think, if you don't think about the soul, you're going to think the cells in here are not a person. Because you don't know they have a soul in there. No, that's immortal. That's why they don't have a problem just killing the baby. Because they just think it's tissue. They don't think that it has a soul in it. That the soul is what makes it grow. If that didn't have a soul, the cells wouldn't develop and grow arms and legs and eyes and lungs. You know? Same story of the bagel. You know, if you don't have a soul, your body doesn't grow. That's what makes your body grow. So they don't see that. They just see that as a materialistic. But the church has always taught, and men know, you know, you have a sense, you know, there's something more than just an arm put together with a body, you know, and legs. We're more than that. This law that man has is written inside of him, and this is really important. To obey it is the very dignity of man. Wow. Your dignity is to obey that interior law. And what does that interior law say? That interior law says, respect your own individual life. That means natural life, you know, the bodily life we have, and the supernatural life also. So, receiving the sacraments is part of all this, you know. That's not taught by natural law, but when you extend natural law with revelation, then you know you have to follow that. Natural law teaches you about the natural life you have. To preserve the species, that's part of natural law also. You know, even animals tend to preserve the species. And animals don't know how to write philosophy books, you know. And they preserve the species. We that know how to write philosophy books are saying that marriage between two people that cannot preserve the species is a nice thing to do. And should be legal, and is legal in Canada. Wow. Aren't the dogs better than we are? You know, it's amazing. Sometimes I think about these things and I go like, what's going on here? I mean, how come? You know, I don't understand it. Sometimes it just spins my head and I get a headache. You know, so I go like, this is crazy. It just doesn't make any sense. A dog knows that he has to go to a female dog. How come we don't know that? You know, I don't get it. You know? So, it's just amazing, you know. But at the same time, it's something that should cause us to think about the love of God. Because if I see it that way, you know, and I'm a sinful person, just think about, from the eyes of God, how we must be. He must be laughing his head off every day, you know. Yeah. But what did he do? He came down to us. So what do we have to do? Talk to those people with deep love. The other day, I don't know if I told you this story, but I had somebody stop me. And he stopped me and he says, what should I call you? I was vested. And he says, what should I call you? And he says, I say, oh, you can call me Brother Omar or Omar. And then he says to me, you know what? Right there, you know, that's the next word he says. My partner and I live together. And and I go like, what? My partner and I live together. You mean like, I don't know, are you roommates or something? No, we love each other. And I'm like, what does he have to do with anything? You know? Why is this happening to me? By the way, this was in the middle of a funeral in the sanctuary. So, so imagine the things that happened. But you know, when he told me that, I had a deep compassion for him. I saw the pain he was in, and I understood when he was telling me that right out of the blue. You know, imagine you're here serving a funeral and somebody comes and tells you that, you know, what's going on here? Well, he was trying to find somebody that would tell him it's okay so that his conscience would be liberated, because the natural law was working in him. He was like, you know, this hurts inside of me. Somebody has to tell me this is okay. And this guy's vested. He looks like, you know, he's in the church. Yeah, I'm going to ask him. You know, I have a partner and I love him. You know, that's the only way you can justify going to somebody and telling them that, you know, right away, you know. Well, I tell him, you know, that's actually hurting you, because you are going against your own nature. It's what you have built into you. And he said, oh, really? And then I said, wait here. So I go out and grab some pamphlets of this organization of the church called Courage that helps people with problems of homosexuality, you know. And I give it to him, and he put it in his inside pocket, and he left, you know. But that left me with the understanding of how God looks at us, you know. We're all a disaster in front of God. We're all an infinite disaster in front of God, you know. So infinite that it's Him that has to come to us, not us to Him. Him to us, you know. He became man so that we could be saved. So the same way, we have to come to those people and help them in truth. People misguided people think that helping them is telling them, oh, it's going to be okay, don't worry, we support you, blah, blah, blah. Wow! That's like saying to somebody that has cancer and doesn't want to go to the doctor, saying, we support you, you know, stay here, we'll let you die, it's okay, you know? That's like saying to a kid that wants to run down the hill, you know, and jump off a cliff because he saw it in a movie, that it's a good thing to do because he loves doing it. He would love flying, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's the same thing, you know. You have to tell him the truth, but first you have to develop, ask God for that love, you know. I didn't have it. It's not that I always had this, you know. I used to be just repugnant, you know, repulsed by this type of thing. But when I saw him, instead what I felt was a deep compassion that Christ has, with the truth coming out of my mouth too, you know. So it was, like he says, a double-edged sword, you know. He was coming out, but he knew that it was the truth, and he knew that it was going to help him. He knew it in the depth of his being, you know. And truth has that characteristic. I didn't say it. Jesus said, the truth sets you free. Right? That's so important. We have to be that light. Always, you know. Especially in those bad situations. People just try to run away from them. Say, well, I won't get in there, you know. Some people will tell you, I'm crazy even telling you this story, you know. It's the most beautiful thing you can do for a soul. If you die and you have one soul get closer to God, you can be happy. Just one soul. That's all you have to do. Because one soul is preciously infinite in the eyes of God. That's all you have to do. And guess what mothers have? They're given children, the soul that they're supposed to bring to God. That's the greatest joy of a mother, you know, having their child grow. And when you give them the growth supernaturally, the infinite faith of God for supernatural life, you've given them an eternal life. What else can you give them, you know? Beautiful. All right. Now, how do we deal with evil? We have talked about evil. There are two ways to answer evil. One way is running around the building and saying it's dark. Well, a lot of people know it's dark. Some people don't know it, so sometimes you have to say that too, you know? You know, maybe they're blind, and by the way, sin blinds you, so you don't know. If you're blind, you don't know if there's light or darkness in the room. That's what sin does, you know? So sometimes you first have to go and say, you know, it's dark. Let's get your eyes opened, and then we'll turn on the lamp, you know? So you have to do it that way. And the response to evil is based on what evil is. Evil is not a positive thing in itself. It doesn't have existence in itself. Evil is always the lack of a do good. Evil is the lack of a good that you're supposed to have. If you don't have a leg, that's evil. Right? Because you don't have a leg and you're a human being. You're supposed to have two legs, right? But if you don't grow bear claws, is that evil? No. Why not? Because it's not a do good. It's not a good that's meant for your nature, right? So evil is always the lack of a good. Killing somebody that's innocent, what's the good you're taking away? Life, right? He said, lack of a do good. That person was supposed to have life, and you took it away. So evil, remember always this, because many of the heresies in the church come from thinking that evil is a positive thing. Let me give you an example. In Star Wars, you have Darth Vader and you have, what's the name of the other one? Luke, right? Luke Skywalker. So you have, that's good. So you have Darth Vader and Luke, right? But they're put in the same plane. Evil, Darth Vader, and Luke are kind of like, you know, at the same plane of power. Good defeats evil, but they're at the same level. That's not how evil really is. The devil is not the same as God. The devil is a creature. The devil is lower than God. The devil has absolutely no power against God. As a matter of fact, everything that the devil is allowed to do actually ends up being converted into good by God. For those who love him, like the reading was yesterday, Romans 8:28, right? Everything comes together for those who love God, right? Evil comes together to become good for those who love God. He does. That's why God allows it. Otherwise, he wouldn't allow it. So the devil is not at the same level as God. It's not opposite powers. The enemy of the devil is not God. God could get rid of the devil just by even, you know, thinking about it. Just thinking about it, and the devil would disappear from existence, you know? But God doesn't do that. Who's the enemy of the devil? The woman. Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman. You and the woman. The enemy of the devil is the woman. So, evil is always a lack of good. The devil, being one of the highest angels, he thought, because he was so, being a high angel, high intellect, you know, he was called Lucifer, the bearer of light. So high angel he was. He saw his own goodness, because he had, you know, when God made him, he made him good. He saw his own goodness so brilliant that he said, I will not serve you. Non servitor. You know, I will not serve God. So he thought his good was so beautiful that he could be better than God, you know, or he could be God himself. So evil, being a lack of good in the devil, made him reject his own goodness. Because when he said, I'm going to keep my own goodness, he rejected the source of his goodness, which was God. So he became non-being. God is being, and the devil always brings down to non-being. That's why death came down to the world. The devil tends to eliminate from existence. God tends to make things exist and be living. The devil tends to destroy. God tends to create. Alright? So, why is this important? This is important because that way we know how to respond to evil. If evil is a lack of a do good, how do you eliminate evil? By filling it with good. Wow, that's a big revelation. Look at Mary on the cross. Look at Mary on the cross. How did she respond to the evil they were doing to her son? By following the will of God and giving up her son. Filling the evil with good. The greatest good there was, God, Almighty Jesus Christ. Filling evil with good. Because goodness absorbs that evil. That's why we forgive injuries. Forgiving is covering evil with good. That's what turning the cheek means. It means you cover evil with good. Have you heard Father Higgins lately in the Eucharistic prayer? He says, all the saints, St. John Vianney, St. Peter Chanel, and St. Peregrine. Well, you know, St. Peregrine, he used to be an anti-papal movement. So he was going against the Pope and teaching everybody that the Pope going against the Pope, you know. So one day he met, I think it was one of the saints of the seven Servites, the Servites order. I can't remember his name. St. Philbinese, that's right. So he came to him and he slapped St. Philbinese. I mean, St. Peregrine slapped him before he was a saint. So that's why I was telling you, you know, saints and sinners, saints repent. So he slapped St. Philbinese. And St. Philbinese, he just stood there and was nice to St. Peregrine. And that converted St. Peregrine, you know. That made him become a saint. He actually joined the Servites Order afterwards, and he became the patron of cancer because he had cancer and he got cured. You know, leg, I think it was. So Father Higgins included for all the people that are having problems with cancer. But look what it does, you know. Good absorbs evil. Now, that's almost that's impossible to do for a human being. Imagine if somebody slaps you. You know, I want you to imagine that. And I go, boom, you know. And I've seen this, by the way. So, and and you stay there, and you just smile at them, maybe give them a hug. I want you to think about that, you know? What would happen to the other person? I mean, they fall in the throat, go crazy, something happens to them, you know? They have to see the light of God in that. There's nothing else. How else could you explain it? Because good absorbs evil.
But that does not follow when you read about the gangs who mercilessly attack innocent people and beat them and torture them.
There's a difference between responding to evil with good and being silent to evil. Those are two different things, you know? Actually, sometimes, if you read in the catechism, being silent sometimes cooperates with evil.
It does.
So it's a sin, you know? So you have to know the circumstances. It has to be in the proper circumstances. But the rule always works that good absorbs evil. Sometimes the good is to tell the truth to somebody in the face. Like when Jesus said, "You hypocrites." Why do you think Jesus told them that, you know? Do you think it's because Jesus was rabid anger and he just blew out at them? It's not. It's because Jesus saw the state of their soul was such that the only opportunity they would have was the shaking, you know? When you have to shake a tree to get the dead fruit up down, you know? So he saw the state of the soul was such that he had to shake them, you know? But you cannot do that discernment on your own, you know? We as human beings don't have the fullness of the capacity to do that. That's why you have spiritual directors and you have the church to discern when to do what. But it's always a good absorbing an evil. Always. You know, Jesus calling them hypocrites, that's a good. That's a good for them. He's telling them the truth in the way they need to hear them at the perfect moment. You know, we just have such an emotional concept of good that we mistake that for an evil. That's why we have trouble listening to it, you know? Because for us, a good is something that makes you feel good. Not necessarily something that makes you go to eternal life, but something that makes you feel good, you know? There's people, I mean, all the people that are drug addicts, when they take the drugs, it makes them feel good, right? But where is it taking them, you know? Sin generally has the ability of making you feel good, temporarily. It always does, you know? It started with the fruit. The fruit looked good to the eyes and tastes good. You know, the fruit in the Garden of Eden, same thing. And it continues today. I'm getting on my soapbox too much. So, all right. What we were talking about, remember when I talk about the devil and the devil choosing his own good instead of choosing to serve God, who is the supreme good? Well, the main problem is that if individuals or groups fail solely to pay attention solely to their own interests, it's always been a battle between self-love and love of God. That's a battle now. That's a battle. That'll be the battle forever. You know, Gaudium et Spes, Article 37. That, in the end, destroys you. The magnified power of humanity threatens to destroy the race itself. This is Vatican II responding to self-love versus love of God. This is Vatican II saying, if you love yourselves, if you think you can reason to everything and you can put God aside, you're going to end up with communism, Marxism, World War I, World War II. That's right. All those evils. That's what he was responding to. So it's kind of like a doctor. You know, a doctor tells you, look, you have poison ivy here. And the way you pick it up is this medicine. Well, here Vatican II is diagnosing the problem. Heed solely to their own interests. You know, that causes a lot of more. When I went to Jamaica, it just was I was amazed at the disparity, you know, compared with here, how we live, you know? Things that we throw in the trash here, for them, is the greatest pearl, you know? I never saw one grain of rice being thrown in the trash down there. And Deacon Keith, you know Deacon Keith that went down there? Well, one day he was in the center, and he saw the centers are where all the poor people are, and you care for them, you know? And there's, you see everything, you know, like urine, feces, everything in the ground sometimes. Well, a few grains of rice had fall on, you know, urine. And one of the poor people, they just were so, he ran to it to get it, you know, and to eat it. And he saw that. And he said, you know, when I came home, and he said, my children were used to eat cereal and the milk that was left, they threw it away. Mm-hmm. He said, I couldn't do it anymore. I told him, you can't do this. And he said, imagine the division it caused in my family. He was talking about the gospel. He was in a homily. He did this. He was talking about the gospel when the Lord says, I came to not bring peace, but division, you know? Because he was trying to teach his kids. But that's amazing. I was amazed at the disparity. it's a huge disparity, you know, and we need to find ways to help that disparity. That disparity is not just between Jamaica and here, but it's also here. Somebody was telling me that in Atlanta itself, there are places like that, and I didn't know about it, you know. So we have to really understand where we are. I don't think we really know where we are spiritually even, you know. Mother Teresa said, we are materially rich, but spiritually in bad shape, you know. And they down there, many times you see people with a strong spirituality, the people that are the poorest of the poor. You know, these are, they don't even have the bed. But my golly, you see their faith in God is like, wow, you know, pray for me. So we have to make sure that our self-love or the things we are comfortable with doesn't prevent us from flowing out to the rest of the world and the rest of the people. Now, look at this. When I read this passage, I thought, you know, this is like a mother talking about her children. It says, if anybody wants to know how this unhappy situation can be overcome, and it's talking about, you know, the problem of self-love and the problem of denying God, and God in verse 37, Christians will tell him, look at the trust that mother places on us. Christians will tell him, that's us, you know. Do we do this? Christians will tell him that all human activity, work, marketing activities, you know, marketing, a lot of things happen that are away from God, constantly imperiled by man's pride and deranged self-love, must be purified and perfected by the power of Christ, cross and resurrection. Cross and resurrection. Both of them. One of the things that happened after Vatican II in implementation is that everybody talked about the resurrection. So the statues and crosses started to disappear. And all the statues were only of the resurrection. Because it was emotional joy that we had to have. And we had to be, you know, empty jumpness, you know. So we had to be flying around without, you know, like butterflies out without any wings, you know. So the wings is the cross. You cannot have the resurrection without the cross. That's why also, you know, the mass was called a meal all the time. It's a meal, it's a table, etc., etc. You know? Yes, it is a meal, not just a meal, a sacred meal, but it's a sacrifice. When you take the sacrifice out of it, it stops being a meal. It's not anymore a sacred meal. You know? It stops being Christ. Because Christ went through the cross and then to the resurrection. Every Christian, do we say this? Christians tell, do we tell people that it's through Christ's cross and resurrection that all these evils will be overtaken? We don't. Sometimes we're sitting at home, you know, thinking about other things. We should be out there. We should be evangelizing people. Not wearing some cardboard in front and in back, you know. That probably won't help many people. But being with your neighbors, and when you talk to them that are Protestants, and when you talk to them, you show them the beauty of your faith. Being with your other neighbors on the other side, you know, that are investors, and they spend all their life looking for money and all that, and showing them the beauty of the faith. Not necessarily by teaching them doctrinally. They might not be ready for any of that. They might just want to see your smile. Right? They might just want to see your hug. Then they'll figure out where it came from. It came from there, from the cross and the resurrection. It's through the cross and the resurrection that I have joy. I went through so much trouble in my life. I've had everything you can think of happen to me, you know, from bodily aches to spiritual pain that you will never think about. And I give thanks for it today. It's the most beautiful things that have happened to me. If I hadn't gone through all that, I couldn't live the joy of God, you know. I couldn't. And it had to be, a period of time when you go through that tunnel. And if you don't go through the tunnel, you're not going to cross the mountain, you know. I'm sorry, but that's just this. You can't, you know. So you have to. You have to go through the cross. Nobody can be like Christ unless he's nailed. I was listening to a famous person, you know. He's a super millionaire and he's building out a Catholic town and everything. So we were sitting in the table and we're talking. And I I say, he's talking about building the towns and everything. And then I say, you know, if you're not being nailed, you're not following Christ. And he got quiet, you know, and he looked at me and said, And you could see that penetrated him, you know. You could see, because that's the truth of Christ. You cannot have the resurrection without the cross. And as long as we are on earth, you know, we have to have the cross. We have to have it. That's the purpose of earth, actually, you know. It's so that we can go through it to reach eternal life. So give thanks when that cross is put on you. I know it's tough, you know, really tough. I know, believe me, I know how hard it is, but it's through the cross that the resurrection comes. Ask for the grace of God. Go before the tabernacle or before adoration and tell him, Lord, here comes this crazy seminarian again, telling me that if I'm not nailed, I can't follow you. I don't want any nails. I have plenty of nails. Lord, I'm tired of nails. Tell me if you understand what this crazy guy is talking about in that talk. The cross is beautiful. When you go into this chapel, go in the center in the aisle and walk back a little bit and look at when you see the host and the host in the middle of the monstrance and the arms coming from the sides of the monstrance, and you know what I'm talking about, and say that prayer there. You know, Father Frank had that picture, you know, so walk backwards a little bit and look at that. You know, that's what you receive every time you go to Holy Mass. If you deny the cross, you deny Christ and you deny the Eucharist. Same thing with the resurrection, by the way. You deny the resurrection, you deny Christ, and you deny the Eucharist. You can go either way. You have to have both, you know. But many, it's easier. Never, nobody wants to deny the resurrection. My golly, you know, who's going to do that? But the cross, we do want to. We do want to kind of skip it, you know. We could, we would want to go through the 15th station, which doesn't exist, which is the resurrection. I know we've added it in some prayers. Okay, that's okay. But it's not part of the stations on the cross, you know. So that's important, you know, to understand the passage that God is asking us. I know it's very strange, but it is the way to happiness. What time is it? All right. Well, let's keep this. We'll continue next class, but let me go to the... this is a good thing because we can do marriage here. Let me go to the reminders. Here's what I want you to do. Gaudium et Spes, it's one of the most... It's the longer document in the Vatican Council. So we're not going to cover it all, you know. It has a lot in it. But I wanted you to read some bits and pieces of it so that you get a sense of what it's talking about. And when you read it, think about Pope John Paul II, because he contributed a lot to it. And I wanted you to read Article 1 through 11 and Chapter 1 of Part 2 of Gaudium et Spes. 1 through 11 give you an overview of the modern world and what's happening and what problems are there. And Chapter 1 of Part 2, it's on marriage and the importance of family life. I think this is really important for us to understand and see here, especially because marriage is what's being destroyed now. You know, if you want to destroy society, you destroy marriage. You destroy families. And then the CDs, these CDs have been burned already. So, yeah, it's finished on number 4. So number 4 is here. Okay.
Number what?
Four. I have to burn another one.
Okay.
So.
Well, will you take this one? Or do you want to take this one when you burn one? I don't care.
I see you every day, so it's better. I give you one, another
take
one.
Take this one, and then Wednesday we'll switch, and you can do whatever you get to each.
And let's end with a prayer. And the prayer that I wanted to use, let me look that prayer here. I wanted to end with this prayer we prayed a while ago on Mother Mary. And we're going to pray it in Latin. All right? So you repeat after me. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Subtuum presidium confugimus. Subtuum presidium confugimus. Sancta Dei Genitrix. Nostras deprecaciones. Nostras. Ne despicias in necessitatibus. Sed a periculis cuntis. Libera nos semper. Virgo gloriosa. Et benedicta. Now, that prayer is very beautiful. It's a prayer I pray every night before going to sleep in ordinary time. And it goes like this. Subtuum presidium confugimus. Sancta Dei Genitrix, nostras deprecaciones, ne despicias in necessitatibus. Sera periculis cumplis, libera nos semper. Virgo gloriosa et benedicta.